Father, we thank you for the riches on offer in your word to us. Please open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive it with joy, and by your grace, in the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the will to obey. Amen. In a TV interview some years ago, Australian novelist Tim Winton, any Tim Winton fans out there? Yes? Okay, excellent, among friends. Anyway, he spoke about how his family became a Christian, became Christians when he was a child. Winton's father was a policeman, and when he was about five, his dad had a terrible accident. He was knocked off his motorcycle by a drunk driver. And after weeks in hospital in a coma, he was finally well enough to come home, but there was still a long road to full recovery. Now, Winton's dad was a big man, and his mom struggled to bathe him each day. Word got out in the surrounding community about the family situation, and one day, Winton recalls his mum getting a knock on the door. "G'day. My name's Len," said a stranger. "I heard your hubby's crook. Anything I can do?" Len was from the local church, and Winton said he just showed up and he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in 1960s Perth was not the sort of thing that you saw every day. Not the sort of thing you see every day today either. This simple act of kindness from a Christian had a powerful effect on the family. Winton said, "It really touched me in that regardless of theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and watch a sick man, you know, it really affected me." This strangely sacrificial act, as Winton describes it, was the doorway for his whole family to meet Jesus. Well, as Karen mentioned, we are in a series on a mission from God, and we're looking at God's mission in this world to be known and worshipped, and how we as the church and as members of the body of Christ can participate in God's mission. The way we talk about that here at St. George's is that we are called to be the light on the hill. Our mission is to see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ, and then sent out to shine the light of Christ. We've looked at how we can share in God's mission through generously giving of our finances to the church and elsewhere. Last week we looked at the most powerful way we can share in God's mission, and that is through our prayers. And for those of you who were here last week, and introducing for everyone else, I hope you started praying using our Pray for Four bookmark, choosing four people to start praying for, that God would be at work in their lives to bring them to meet him. And this week, we are looking at how we can share in God's mission through loving our neighbours, doing all the good that God has given us to do. As our vision puts it, being sent out to shine the light of Christ. And now that phrase, of course, is taken from Jesus' famous words in the Sermon on the Mount that we heard read this morning. Now here it is again. "You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven." We're going to explore this and a few other texts of Scripture, some we had read, all of which repeat this theme, shining Christ's light through doing good, along with a few examples to help us imagine what this might look like in our lives, just like how God used Len, gently caring for Tim Winton's dad, to introduce the whole family to Jesus. Now, that story, by the way, was taken from this terrific book by John Dixon, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. Our sermon series is based on this, so if you would like some further reading, here it is. It's excellent. Can't recommend it highly enough. Anyway, so let's begin with that picture that Jesus uses for doing good. Light. Light's meant to shine in the darkness, bringing hope and life. A light is not a light if it's not shining, if it's not distinct from the darkness. And nor does it do its job if it's hidden under a bowl. It's kind of a ridiculous image, right? It's put on a stand, gives light to everyone. And that's what Jesus wants for his followers. Not just to care for each other in the church and ignore the rest of the world out there, but to stand out, to stand tall, to shine with his light, doing all the good he has given us to do. That's why the third movement in our mission is to be sent out to shine the light of Christ. That's what we pray at the end of our communion service. Father, we offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work for your praise and glory. Well, what is the good that God calls us to do? Put another way, how can we be light? Well, if we live out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that is a pretty good start. And we heard just a bit of it this morning, didn't we? Being poor in spirit, being merciful, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being peacemakers. And the rest of the sermon talks about things like guarding against murder and anger, adultery and lust, keeping promises, giving to the poor, not repaying evil for evil, praying for those who persecute you, loving even your enemies. Jesus really is just fleshing out what it looks like to live out the Ten Commandments. Our obligations to God, by worshipping him alone, having no other gods, by honoring his name, by resting on the Sabbath. And the call to love our neighbours by not murdering, not getting angry with others, nursing resentment, by being sexually pure, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, being content and trusting God, seeking his kingdom first. And you know what? Living like this is beautiful. It's deeply attractive. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2 verse 10. He says, if you live like this, you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The word, that word translated attractive is the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get our word cosmetic. It literally means to make beautiful. That's what we can do as we shine the light of Christ in this dark world, doing all the good God has called us to do. We make the good news of Jesus attractive. We make it beautiful to people by how we live. Some years ago, I read a story about Francis Collins, one of the world's leading scientists and head of the team who mapped the human genome. For deeper conversations, our discussion group, and we read his book, The Language of God, last year. Anyway, this was not in that book. This is another story. Collins also happens to be a devout Christian. Now, he was invited to a dinner party in New York by a friend who had also invited the well-known atheist Christopher Hitchens. Basically, it was a setup for like a private dinner party atheist versus Christian debate. And Collins and Hitchens were very gracious to oblige the other guests. Anyway, but the meeting became a catalyst for the most unlikely of friendships between Collins and Hitchens. Now, when Hitchens was diagnosed with cancer, Francis Collins not only prayed for him, but also lent a hand to see if, in his position as this amazing scientist and physician, whether any of the latest medical advances could help. Now, sadly, the cancer won. But Collins is also a talented musician. I have to say, some people get all the breaks. Anyway, and he actually had written a song for Christopher Hitchens, which he played at the funeral. Really beautiful. And Collins writes, "Hitchens never showed any sign of retreating from his atheist position, though his views did soften toward those of us whom he assumed were caught in a religious delusion." It's a beautiful story. In the text we read from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says his followers can expect to face opposition for their faith. I remember people at school thinking I was a bit of a weirdo because I went to church every week. Now, our culture has moved on from the new atheism, but some aspects of Christian moral teaching, particularly around sexual ethics, are seen by many as harmful. And you might experience some of that pressure at work, or at school, in your family. What we face in Australia is, of course, incredibly mild compared to what some of our brothers and sisters face in countries like Saudi Arabia or North Korea. But Jesus' words to his followers are still the same. And what does he say? "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the Apostle Peter no doubt heard Jesus' sermon preached many times, and he echoes Jesus' words in his first letter that we heard read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Like Jesus, Peter says, we can expect opposition as followers of Christ. People may accuse us of doing wrong. But how do we respond as God's people? By doing good. And so Peter goes on, verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." What's our best defense against those who accuse us of doing wrong, accuse us of believing things that are stupid or harmful? Well, show by the conduct of our lives and the quality of our character that such accusations are simply not true. But doing good is not simply to be a defense. It's the life God calls us to. As the body of Christ, we are his hands and feet in this world. God uses us to bring his light into this dark world. The New Testament calls us Christ's ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? Represents their home country on foreign soil. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom. We represent him in the world. You know, we are often the only Bible that people will read. We are the Christ that people will see. And I have to say, that is a terrifying thought. As I know myself and my own failures, I'm sure it's the same for you. And yet at the same time, such is God's majesty and grace that he delights to work through weak and frail people just like you and me to shine forth his glory in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you do good, When you forgive someone who has wronged you, when you care for someone in need, when you show yourself to be a person of integrity when you're under pressure, all of these things are the light of Christ shining brightly to God's glory. And what does the Apostle Peter say? What does Jesus say? When people see your good deeds, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. That is, they will turn to God in worship. The good that you do makes the good news of Jesus beautiful. It's an incredibly powerful way that God uses you to show people Jesus and to draw them to respond in love and worship. And maybe you're here at St. George's and you're not yet a believer in Christ. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life and that's why you've come to find out more. I want to say welcome. It's so good that you are here. So how and where are we to do good? Well, Paul says, to all as we have opportunity. It's interesting that both in 1 Peter and Titus we see Jesus' command first applied in the home between husbands and wives, young men and women, and then in what you might call the workplace in the ancient world with instructions to Christians' masters and Christians who are slaves. And that's where it starts, being patient with your brother or sister or that annoying work colleague, honouring your teachers, not repaying insult with injury, working hard even when our bosses are not watching us because we're working for the Lord, caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. Who knows? God may give you the vision and the gifts and the opportunity to make a huge difference in this world. You know, I think of Catherine Hamlin, an Australian doctor who set up a hospital in Ethiopia, spent her whole working career there, this hospital offering free healthcare for women who suffered injuries during childbirth. Or William Wilberforce spent his whole working life to abolish slavery in the British Empire. Martin Luther King Jr. leading the civil rights movement in the United States, or lawyer Gary Howen in the US founding International Justice Mission to stop international sex trafficking, or Len bathing Tim Winton's dad. All of these people doing the good God has given them to do in Jesus' name. Now it's interesting that when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, the you there is plural. Your, yous, if you like. He's speaking to us as the church. And you know what? The church through the ages has obeyed Jesus' command and shone his light by loving their neighbours. In the book of Acts, we read about the infant church having a daily distribution of food to those in need in Jerusalem, to the point where they had to appoint 7 deacons to coordinate it because it was getting completely disorganised. And then we know, reading the church historian Eusebius, and we know by AD 250, the church in Rome was supporting over 1,500 destitute people every day. All over the ancient world, churches set up hospitals, orphanages, food programs that were available for everyone, whether they're believers or unbelievers alike. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, sociologist Rodney Stark tries to find out the answer to the question of how this tiny religious movement starting in a backwater of Judea took over the Roman Empire in a mere 300 years. And in one chapter on cities, he writes this. To cities that were filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. That's what the church is. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. That's because in Christ, Paul writes, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. Stark's conclusion is that it was because Christians lived out the central teaching of Jesus, not least to love your neighbor as yourself, that the Roman Empire became Christian. The early church lived out Jesus' words. They let their light shine. And in doing so, they converted an empire and changed the world. And it's really actually quite hard for us to recognize just how revolutionary and strange Jesus' ethic of loving your neighbor as yourself is, because in the West we live downstream from that conversion. As historian Tom Hollands argued in his influential book Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind, Christian ethics have entered the bloodstream of Western culture to the point where we unconsciously take them for granted as our standard for moral sensibilities. In a culture that's forgotten its past, Jesus' words still call us as the church to let our light shine so that people may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And you know what? Churches are still making a difference today. Now, Anglicare here in Tasmania is the largest provider of social welfare in the state. It's the social justice arm of the Anglican Church. I recently came across another Christian initiative called Loaves and Fishes. It's a Christian not-for-profit set up here in Tassie, and it's set up to take excess food that would from growers that would otherwise be wasted, and to provide it for those who are facing food insecurity. And not only so, they also train at-risk youth in their kitchens to give them skills and confidence for getting long-term work. There's a Christian person who's seen a need, seen an opportunity, and got to work, shining the light, doing good. Corporately, here at St. George's, we seek to do this through our partnership with Anglicare, through our extending hospitality to our neighbours in Pancakes coming up. Amy's going to tell us a bit about that later in March, on March 4, and through making a thoughtful contribution to our public life in the Henry Baldwin Lecture in June. But I know that we can still grow in this area. And individually, we are also sent out to shine the light of Christ. It starts, of course, in our families, then our friendships, our workplaces, at school. But I also love how different people from St. George's volunteer in things like Hobart City Mission or Fostering Hope. The lives we live are often the only Bible that many people will read. I remember hearing Jay John, an evangelist from the UK, give his evangelistic strategy. Super simple. This is really easy to remember, this one. Pray, care, and then share. And in that order. Pray, care, and share. We heard about praying for our family and friends last week. That's what this bookmark's all about, praying for four people. Today has been all about caring, loving our neighbours, doing good to all, living such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. That's what Peter says. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can share our faith. Or as Peter again says, to give an answer, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. But we don't love our neighbours as a means to their conversion. It's not a bait and switch. We love them because God loves them. We do good Because God calls us to shine His light in this world, to bring honor to His name. And we do so because God first loved us and gave His Son for us. But as we love our neighbors, we do pray that in God's mercy and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would catch a glimpse of the God who loves them and so be drawn to worship Him. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven." Amen.